Hello, my name is Michael Wood, lead pastor at First West. I'm thankful you've joined us today. At First West, our vision is to see people changed by the gospel and living out their Christ-centered purpose. I hope today's sermon will challenge your heart and drive you to dive deeper into your purpose created by God. If you have questions about our church, reach out to us by visiting our website, firstwest.cc. You know, it would be admirable for us to come and talk about making a difference and, you know, investing your life in something that's bigger than you are, and then just leave it at that place. But it's a whole nother thing to me when you have the face of a man in a family like Jim Grind, where you know that from this room right here, and from a campus at Fairbanks, and from a campus at Calhoun, that we are touching the nations. Right, what I'm going to talk with you about today, and what we've been about as a church, has not just been this ethereal idea that makes us feel good in our hearts, and then we go eat lunch and we just move on with life. But I hope that even in seeing that video, that this church is a church that has a heart to be on mission. And what we look at today, and what I ask you to ponder in your heart of what God is calling you to and asking you to, I want you to know this, it's a tangible difference that can be made. And so don't miss these 2 weeks. Don't miss is what we're going to look at in God's word today. Don't miss and think that this is just some spiritual jargon that sounds good, but understand that God can use you and will use you to make a difference in places like Germany and to the ends of the earth. When we look at scripture, we see no doubt that God has a heart for the nations. It's very clear, even from the very beginning. Over and over again, as we look at the Old Testament and we see these stories of how God would take people like the Israelites, who were not big and bad, but they were few and weak, and God would use them. And so often, as we see those stories, we would see that God would say that in these moments, as God would show up and do what only God could do, it would say so that the nations may know, so that the people might see that God is God. When we look at the scriptures, we see that God's heart is for all peoples. And as his plan has been revealed through scripture, it has come clear to be seen that that is truly who he is. And so I want you to know today, as we sit here and talk about Germany and hear from Kay in Tanzania, and we'll talk about the Philippines and all these different places, I want you to know, I want you to grasp the weight of this today. That what you get to be a part of, as you being a part of a local church, as you being a part of a local church that wants to be a part of what God is doing and in line with God's heart for the nations, is that you, God allows you to be a part of this grand story of him unfolding his heart, that his glory might be seen in all the nations. You get to be a part of that. As a part of this church, we're a Southern Baptist church, which means we work in a network of cooperation with other churches. And in that, we partner together through offerings like the Annie Armstrong offering and the Lottie Moon offering and the Georgia Barnett offering. And what that means is when you give to the Transform Fund, a part of those funds go in with these other churches, and we take these funds and we mobilize that, we leverage that as effectively as we can to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Did you know, as being a part of a Southern Baptist church, you're a part of an organization, a network of churches that has the largest missionary sending organization in the world? And when you give to Transform, you're giving to that. You're giving to take the gospel to the nations, to be a part of God's heart. When we look in the Gospels, we see that Jesus would come and he would preach that the kingdom of God was at hand. And so often in the scriptures, Jesus talking would refer to the kingdom. He would only refer to the church a couple of times, but he'd often talk about the kingdom. But in the New Testament, and Paul's writing and others, they would talk about the church all the time. And it is in doing that that we see that is God's heart for the nations. And Jesus coming, preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand, it shows us that his avenue to do that in this day is through the local church. God's plan to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth, his plan is through the local church. And you're a part of that. In these 2 weeks, as we refocus and recalibrate our hearts back to that, I pray that today you would see and be reminded that God allows you to be an ambassador on his behalf. Is that ambassador in your going? Absolutely. It's in your going. We're going to continue to hear stories the rest of this service and next week of stories of people who are going, and God is using them to be his ambassador. For some of us, hopefully for all of us, it's in our praying. Just as you heard Jim there sharing, First West, this is what I ask for you. He didn't ask us for money, although we want to give. We want to invest in what God's doing there. He didn't ask us to send people over there, although we want to have people that can go and help them. He said, would you pray? Would you pray that God would break down walls in the Sunni Muslim, among the Sunni Muslim people as we're trying to have gospel conversations? We can pray. We can be a part of what God's doing through praying. We can do it in our giving. We can touch eternity by holding our possessions loosely and giving sacrificially and knowing that those dollars are given to take the gospel to the nations. And so today I want us just to look at just a small picture of a way that I think that this is demonstrated in the Gospels in Mark chapter 7. To where Jesus is going and walking among people. Now, I don't want us to miss that, because understand, when we see the scriptures and what it tells us of Jesus is that he is the Son of God. Not a man who would live such a positive, kind life that he would be voted into becoming God or earning God, but that he was God in the flesh, fully man and fully God. And a man who, if there was anyone on this earth deserved to simply sit on a throne and wear a crown and deserve to be worshipped, it was him. And yet this king, who rightly deserved that, was a king who didn't come just to sit on a throne and be worshipped, but he came and walked among his people. And in Mark chapter 7, we're going to see where this king, who rightly deserved to simply just sit and be worshipped, was a king who walked among his people and did something that's significant for us today. Let's begin reading in verse 31. We'll read through verse 35. It says, then Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, Jesus put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and the man spoke plainly. Now, why does this matter for you today? Why does it matter for us today? Well, I think there's several things in here in alignment with what we're talking about, with who God's called us to be as a church and who I think he's called for you to be as a believer. We see here in this story that it's that is Mark's writing, and again here, this is Mark recording what Peter, the Apostle Peter, is telling him. So we're getting Mark recording a firsthand witness, and Peter is remembering this moment when they were in Tyre, and then they went down to Decapolis. Now, Decapolis is an area southeast of the Sea of Galilee. Tyre is an area northwest of Galilee, so they had to go around the lake. But what's interesting is he points out here, Peter remembers that they went through this town called Sidon, all right? Now, that may not mean anything to you, but if you know the geography of the area, that doesn't make sense, right? It would be like me telling you today that I need to run over to Shreveport, and so to make my trip to Shreveport, instead of just running down I-20, I'm going to go to Shreveport by way of Little Rock, right? You would say, that's crazy. Do you have something you need to pick up there? Is there something that's waiting on you there? It wouldn't make sense, right? And so for even in Peter to remember this, it tells us something. Not just in a 120-mile horseshoe that Jesus would take, but where he would go to this area of Decapolis, which is, south, as I said, southeast of the Sea of Galilee. This area, now go with me here. This area that Jesus would go to was an area that was a prominent place for Galileans and for Gentiles, for people who were not the covenant Jewish people that Jesus was born into. Right, as we look at the scriptures, we see in the Old Testament that God made a covenant with his people, the Jews. And the Jews, so often, they like to walk around in arrogance that, yes, we're God's chosen people, and often thought of other people to be less than because they weren't Jews. And here is Jesus, who would one day be called the King of the Jews, who with his followers makes a trip into an area of Gentiles. I think what it communicates to you today and what it communicates to me is this, is that Jesus intentionally went to people who were different than him. He did. He didn't just hang around the Jews all the time.
He didn't just stay there in Jerusalem building relationships and doing nice things, but Jesus intentionally went to a place to where a lot of Jews wouldn't go. I think there's something for us to see in that. I think there's something for us when we think about the heart of God and the mission of God to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. When we think about Jesus as God in the flesh, an example that he gives for us, I think for every single one of us is this, is that the gospel should push us to be intentional to go to people who aren't like us. It should push us to go to people who aren't like us. It's why we go to the Germanies and the Wales and the Central Asians. But I don't even think this necessarily from an ethnic standpoint. I think it's from a comfortability standpoint that we should love people enough that we're willing to step out of our comfort zones and go to those places. We're willing at times to lay down personal preference or pride or whatever it is because Jesus modeled for us an intentionality to go to them. The second thing I want you to see is this. This is really interesting to me. In verse 33, it says that he takes this man aside, right, this deaf man, and he sits down with him and he puts his fingers in his ears, and after he spits, he touches his tongue. I can't give you the why for that. It's just what he does, all right? But I want you to see verse 34. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Now, if you're a Jewish person reading this, you're not going to be surprised by what it says at first, that he looked up to heaven. Because that's the natural kind of default way that a Jewish person would pray. They would stand, they would look to heaven, they would hold their hands out like this, and they would converse with God. So Jesus, mimicking kind of the default, how they would take a posture of prayer in the Jewish world, he does that. But what I want you to notice is one word that I think tells us a lot here about what Jesus does in this moment. He looks to heaven, and what does it say that he does? He sighs. Now remember, Peter was there. He's aware of this moment that takes place. And Jesus sighs. Why does Jesus sigh in this moment? Could it be that he just walked 120 miles and he's at a place of physical fatigue? It could be. We see moments in the Gospels where we see the humanity of Jesus and him being tired. But I think it's more than that. I think it's more than that because of the context in which it takes place. You know, when we sigh, when you sigh, it's an outward kind of physical expression of maybe where you're at emotionally or spiritually. I know just yesterday I was walking into the garage and we had already been to, we got in late Friday night from a football game, and then Saturday morning I had to get up early and go to soccer games over at Chenault Park and then leave straight from there and drive over to Wausau and play football games over there. And then we're walking into the garage, not to mention, I don't know if you can tell, I have some poison ivy going on my face. So I'm never preaching a series called Turbulence again, all right? But I'm walking in the garage and I wasn't planning on it. It wasn't in the car. I just opened the door. And Abby said, "What's wrong?" And I said, "Man, just worn out. It's one of those days, you know." But you see, in that moment, there was a physical kind of outlet to maybe just being worn down or something going on inside of me. And here in this moment, Jesus has pulled this deaf man out of the public into private. He looks to heaven and he sighs. Does he sigh because he's weary from his journey? Could be. Does he sigh because the task in front of him seems too big for him? No way. I think in this moment, Jesus sighs because he sees once again the shrapnel of sin. He sees again what sin has done to people whom he loves. We know the scripture teaches that when Adam and Eve sinned, everything changed. The world and its people became marred because of sin. Sickness and death entered into the world. And here Jesus once again is looking face to face at the results of sin. I think for us, it's good to look to Jesus today and to see that Jesus is broken over what he sees and what he knows. And it leads him in that place of looking into the eyes of this man. It leads him to this place of an outward expression of a heart that is broken as the result, or seeing the result of sin. Part of the reason I think it's healthy for us to do See To It Week and to take some time to recalibrate to who we want to be as a church on mission, I think it's healthy for us because it reminds us as people who've been redeemed by Jesus, we should often sigh. We should often sigh when we see and we reflect on the brokenness and the lostness in the world. Did you know that there are places in this world where you can walk up to a group of people and ask them, do you know Jesus? And their response is, does he live around here? That's not to be funny. That's to be a fresh reminder for us that there are places in this world, not that just that there's not any Christians who have the hope of heaven. There are people who have no idea who Jesus is. In fact, they don't even have this book written in the language in which they speak and they read. We should see that and know that and sigh. Jesus is seeing afresh again the reality of the brokenness of this world. The reason that we want to see to it that no one misses the grace of God is because we understand what is at stake. We understand the lostness that exists and what the scriptures say about those that are not in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus, in the face of that brokenness, in the face of seeing the ramifications of sin, he sighs. And I think no doubt for believers who've authentically been changed by Christ that the same should be said for us, that we sigh in the midst of that brokenness. But it doesn't just stay there. It didn't for Jesus and it shouldn't for us. In verse 34, after it says that he sighed, that he says to him, Ephatha, that is to be open, and his ears were open, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Not only does Jesus intentionally go to those that aren't like him, and not only does he feel broken, sense brokenness over what he sees and what he knows, but also we see here that Jesus' touch is the only answer. It's the only answer for this man. And I think it's significant to me that in this moment that it says here, as Mark records it, that he began to speak what? Plainly. There was no transition period here. There was no lessons or classes or speech pathologists to be had. At this moment, the Savior's touch was sufficient. And can I tell you, it's the same all over the globe for people, not just who are hard of hearing, but people that we know according to Scripture that they are born into sin and because of that are separated from God. And the only answer for that is not being nicer to their neighbors. The only hope for that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus' touch, it's the only answer. So why is it important for us to take 2 weeks to recalibrate to this? It's because we acknowledge the hope that is found in Jesus and the need of the world. I want to introduce you today to a friend who is living that way, who's taking the gospel to the hard places and making a difference. Watch this video.
The greatest challenges of a new church that's starting up is answering the question, where are we going to hold our Sunday gathering? Now, right in the heart of our community in the Bywater Marini, there's this place called the New Orleans Healing Center. And God opened to us a great door to meet in this New Orleans Healing Center on Sunday mornings. A lot of people say, well, what is a healing center? That's a good question. The best way to describe that is it's a spiritual community center. Inside this spiritual community center, they do all different kinds of things. They have a grocery store, they have a performance hall, they have a restaurant, and they have all different kinds of spiritual beliefs represented in here. So this is really a common place in the community, a place where people gather to do spiritual things. So that's where we hold our Sunday morning gathering. Hi, my name is Justin Haynes. I'm originally from the Blue Ridge Mountains in North Georgia, or as I like to call it, the country. I lived there for 25 years. While I was there, I married my high school sweetheart, Brittany. We have four children. We're also foster parents currently to this day. And through some amazing circumstances, like God always does it, He called us from the country to the city of New Orleans to start a church in the heart of the city, the Bywater Marini community. And we just want to see people's lives changed and transformed by the power and love of Jesus Christ. I believe people in this community, like all people really, are just searching to find something. They're searching to find hope. And they're seeking in the wrong place. And we know that the only place to find true hope is in Jesus, which is why we're here in this community. Because we're such a small church, one of our greatest needs is to have people from other churches all over the country, really all over the world, to come be boots on the ground with us. And what that might look like is someone might come down and hang out in a coffee shop, hang out in a cafe, hang out at a park. And really your goal would be just to get to know people, spend time with people, become friends with people, and then ultimately share the gospel with them. That's our greatest need.
You guys, welcome Justin here with us today. So, North Georgia.
Yep.
Country boy.
Can you tell?
Maybe.
A little bit.
Country boy. How do we get to New Orleans, man? How? Now, maybe not a 120-mile trip around the Sea of Galilee,
right,
but country boy to serving in New Orleans, man. Tell us a little bit about that journey.
Well, at the age of 18, God called me into the ministry, and I was like a lot of North Georgia country boys, if you will, who said, well, I'm just going to do ministry here and live in this place for the rest of my life. And at the age of 25, my wife and I were called from the Lord to go to New Orleans, to go to the New Orleans Baptist Seminary. And it was there while at the seminary and while living in New Orleans and being in New Orleans that God really just began to do a work in my heart and really create a brokenness for people specifically who were hard to reach or different from myself. And he just gave me a passion to go to those people and take the gospel to them and see that they might put their faith in Christ.
So God put you there, right? And now you're seeing, beginning to see God at work. And I know that New Orleans is not easy work, right? It's a lot of plowing, not always seeing a lot of fruit. Tell us what you're seeing in these days of just what God's doing in y'all's midst, though.
What we're seeing and really celebrating today is after we have plowed, and it seems like you're plowing concrete, as they say, but what we're seeing is people are just now, after about 2.5 years of being in the community, just now actually trusting us enough to sit down and have a gospel conversation with us. Now, I believe that we should get the gospel to folks as soon as possible, but in this type of community where we're at, it takes a minute for people to you know, see that you're authentic and see that you're real and see that you actually care about them before they'll even entertain having the conversation. So we're just now starting to see just a lot of people really interested in having those conversations, and that's something to celebrate because my favorite scripture is some plant and some water, but God gives the increase, and
that's
I
right.
believe we are on the road to seeing that happen.
Come on. I love that. Yeah. So in your heart for New Orleans,
mm-hmm.
not just the New Orleans, it's easy to say that, but the people, right, the mm-hmm. people of New Orleans. I know you mentioned last January that you just began to pray, God, do whatever you have mm-hmm. to do to use us to reach mm-hmm. These people. How did God answer that prayer?
Well, the very next month, I got cancer. So I'm cancer-free now, though. So that's a blessing from the Lord. But after praying that prayer in January, I got cancer the next month. And what I began to see, which was totally amazing, was that people who normally would not talk to me or entertain a gospel conversation were now all of a sudden interested in my journey because I had a disease that anybody can get. And I believe they saw in me something different, as my wife and I and my kids and my church journeyed through having cancer. I believe they saw just a presence in me that they did not have and that they were curious about. And we've just been able to see gospel conversations happen with people that I didn't think ever would get,
right.
I'd ever get in a conversation with about Jesus. So that's been amazing to me.
It's awesome. God is using them in a significant way. And we're excited to be walking into this partnership. As we've said here, that our heart is for Northeast Louisiana, right? NELA, NOLA, and the world. And so we have a heart for New Orleans. And you mentioned in the video where you guys are at, one of your greatest needs is for boots on the ground.
Yes.
And I see a lot of boots that are potential to be on the ground.
Absolutely. And I would like to say this. If you'll come to the breakout session tonight, I'll get into more details about what that looks like.
Awesome.
Boots on the ground.
Awesome. And so we want you to know that we are committed to Justin and to Brittany and to Refuge Church. And when you give to the Transform Fund, as you have that opportunity next week to give, part of what you're pledging is going to go to help them and to help what God's doing. But before we get there, we want to present to you today, man, our very first check of investing in what God is doing at Refuge Church in New Orleans, and just know our commitment to, yeah.
Thank you so much.
To know our commitment. And every single person that was just clapping, that was them saying, "My boots are coming." So you didn't know that. They didn't know that. But because for us, it's...
I like how you think.
it's easy in a lot of ways to give you a check and say good luck. But our heart, we really want to have a heart for the people of New Orleans and how we can come and walk alongside you in the trenches. We want to do that. And so let's take a moment to pray over Justin and Brittany and what God's doing and how he's going to use us in the days ahead in this partnership. Lord, we lift Justin and Brittany to you and their family. Thank you, Jesus, for their love for you. And thank you that they are people who walk by faith. And Lord, even over this last year in this cancer journey, Lord, just as he said, because they've trusted you and continue to lean and to press hard into you, even in difficult days, Lord, you are using that and have used that and will use that, God, to see fruit. And Lord, I know that that's their desire, God, is to see people changed by the gospel. And so, Lord, we pray for Refuge Church, Lord, that just ask that there would be great days ahead, Lord. And I know their heartbeat is not to wave the banner of their specific church. It's to wave the banner of the kingdom of God. And Lord, that you would, in your grace and in your goodness, Lord, you would allow a Refuge Church to wave that banner high. Lord, we ask, God, that you would continue to meet needs that they have, Lord, financially, with volunteers, God, with facilities. God, any of those needs, Lord, we're just turning to you because you are our provider. So, Lord, we're asking, God, for great days ahead for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks.
Can you guys thank Justin for being with us today? Let's wrap up here. As this story continues in Mark chapter 7. Jesus heals this man. He begins to speak plainly. And listen to what Jesus says in verse 36 and 37, what it says. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." I want you to consider for a moment, here's a man who's been deaf his whole life, and the very first words he hears audibly is, "Don't tell anyone about this." Can you imagine? Can you imagine that moment? What? Like this was a significant moment in his life, and now you're telling me I can't tell anyone? And what does it say? That the more Jesus told them not to tell, what did they do? They told. They directly disobeyed Jesus. I don't know if that was good or bad. I'm not sure. And why? Why when Jesus is telling them not to tell, and just so you know, the reason he's doing that is because his plan is about more than just being a healer. He doesn't want just word to get out that here's the man that's the healer. He has more important things to get to than just healing people. But the reason that when Jesus says don't tell anyone, the reason that they were more and more zealous is why? Is because they were astonished. They said, we cannot shut up about this. We cannot help but keep what we have just seen. We cannot keep that to ourselves. We are implored by what we have seen and what we now know to make sure that others know as well. And can I just tell you, as I kind of reverse engineer this in my life, as I begin to think about what it means for me to be zealous, What does it mean for me to be zealous in being a person who has a heart to go to the nations? What does it mean for me to be a person who's zealous with my finances, with my possessions, to be zealous, to leverage that, to hold it loosely, to not always spend it on me and on hunting and on my kids and on all these things that only benefit me? What it means for me to be zealous, to hold my possessions loosely, to invest in things that impact eternity? And what it means for me to be zealous into being faithful to pray for those that are on the front lines and doing missions, to be praying for those that are on a short-term mission trip at the time, or to be zealous in praying for people who've never heard the gospel before. When I begin to think about those things and whether I'm zealous or not in those things, when I reverse engineer it, you know what it comes back to? It comes back to a question of, am I astonished in the gospel? Am I astonished with who Jesus is? Am I astonished in what Christ has done for me? Some of us, we've lost being zealous over these things because these things have simply become things that I'm supposed to do as a Christian. And listen, obligation is a motivator, but it's a terrible one. I pray today that as we've seen again, that people that are astonished by who Christ is and what Christ has done, that astonishment, it stirs them into being people who are quick to share with others. And so as we walk into this week, I hope that you've heard clearly God's mission, His heart, His desires for all people, for the gospel to go to all people, to go to the nations. And I hope that as we've looked even in an example of Jesus, of how He walked with intentionality and He was broken over the lostness, over the shrapnel of sin, and how we see that His touch was the only answer, that we would be like those that day who observed that and say, it is all that we can do now to share with as many people as possible. It's all that we can do to leverage our finances, to live sacrificially in some areas, because we know that Jesus is the only answer. We're people who are faithful to be praying for our missionaries and for the lost all around the globe, because we've now seen that Jesus is the only answer. Today we have that opportunity in front of us.
Hey, I'm Josh Eliff, the campus pastor for the Calhoun campus here at First West. Thanks for watching today's broadcast. If you have questions or you want to make a spiritual decision, reach out to us. Call me at our office, 318-322-5104, and ask for me. I would love to connect with you as you process what God is doing in your life. Learn more about First West by visiting our website, firstwest.cc. Again, thanks for watching today.